Words about the cross. Forgiveness. Everybody got that? These are just five words that are common in the New Testament. We really need to be familiar with these words. So what I'm trying to do here is establish this idea that these words presuppose a problem, and they solve a problem. And so one way of looking at the cross is God shows us different angles about what Jesus accomplished, and then we understand better. So we already covered redemption. Okay, now when we started on forgiveness, what problem does forgiveness address or solve? There's a debt. There's a debt that I owe, right? What about reconciliation? We haven't taught on that yet, but you guys ought to know that. What does that address? Yeah, we're separated from God. We're alienated. Alienated is the Bible word. Hostile. Hostility. God's hostile towards us with judgment. We're hostile toward God. We need reconciliation with God. The relationship's broken. That solves that problem. What about propitiation? What problem does that solve? Okay, God's wrath. Jesus propitiated God's wrath. That solves God's holy anger against us. What about justification? What does that solve? What is it?
Condemnation.
I'm in God's courtroom, and I'm condemned, and when I'm justified, that solves that problem. So all these words solve a different problem, and it's the death of Jesus that accomplishes all these things. So we're looking at all these words. So real quick, the forgiveness there, the definition is not to require a payment for the debt, to cancel the debt. And so unforgiveness is the opposite of that. Unforgiveness is when I require, God requires me to pay the debt. And so we're not going to review all these things, but we're going to go on. But the first point there was God's forgiveness towards us. And we said, use the following verses to explain how God requires a payment to be made in order to forgive. In other words, God forgives me. The debt is cleared. But is there a payment involved somewhere? According to these verses, what is the payment like in Leviticus? The shedding of the blood of what? These animals, God would accept. It was a symbolic thing, but he would accept the killing of the animal and the shedding of the blood as the payment. The debt is canceled against Sam because this animal shed his blood and God accepted that for the payment. That was a type of Christ, right? That's why in Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness is free to me and the debt's canceled, but somebody paid the debt, right? So 1 John 1, Jesus paid the debt there. We looked at that. Hebrews 10, another verse. Jesus paid the debt there. He says he poured out his blood for the forgiveness of sins in Matthew 26. And all these were verses about how the blood is a payment for me to have the debt canceled. All right, now we were in this point here. Explain what the following verses teach us about what we are forgiven of, and also the way God will judge those who are not forgiven. You guys see that point? I'm going to pick it up there. Okay, so how is God going to judge the guy who's not forgiven?
According to what he gave on earth.
Yes. Okay. Now, see, this is important, I think, because in our day, this is kind of common. This way of thinking is common. If you accept Jesus, you're forgiven. If you don't, you're condemned. And the only issue is this one problem, one sin. And so we will end up going to hell because we rejected the offer that God gave us. Now, that's true, isn't it? That's true. That's probably the biggest sin, rejecting Jesus, the most guilt. But then, in addition to that, we have this light about the way that God judges people in the end, and it's based upon what they have done as recorded. So what we want to see is there's a recorded debt. And this is, I think, when we talk about forgiveness, we want to emphasize this kind of a thought. There's a recorded debt that I owe God. And let's pray before we go on. Father, we come to you and we are so far indebted with our sins. Lord, we only see a few of our sins and we know there's a magnitude of them that we haven't even seen yet, but we're guilty of them all. We've built up this huge record that you have and you have recorded it. So we're so happy and thankful. We praise you that you have canceled the debt against us, those of us that know you. And Lord, those of us that don't know you, we want them to see the awful, terrible position they're in and the big debt they owe, so they will be frightened and woke up. So Lord, wake us up if we're not saved. And if we are saved, we want to praise you for the debt that you canceled against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in Revelation 20, verse 12 there, what is significant about that verse that teaches us about the point we're making? The following verses teach us about what we're forgiven of and also the way God will judge those who are not forgiven. What's the key thought there?
The dead were judged according to their deeds by what was written in their scrolls.
The dead were judged according to their deeds
by
what was written in the scrolls. And the ESV says, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Now, listen, this is what I want you guys to get. I want you guys to write out these phrases. That's why I printed the verse. These are key Bible phrases that teach us the way that God deals with our sins. Somebody says, the debt. What are you talking about, debt? Where's that in the Bible? What do you mean we owe a debt? Well, here's a pretty big verse. Are there books? What's written in them? Everything I ever did is written in those books. Now, I won't be judged according to those books because my name is in the book of life, but that's if my debt is canceled. But if my debt's not canceled, I'll be judged according to that record. In Romans 2:16, what's the key phrase in that one? God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? I can come to church with a big smile on my face and I just did all these sins that nobody knows about. It's pretty secret, right? I can have a secret life. We all have secret lives. We all have secret things that nobody knows about. But God knows about them, and on judgment day, he's going to judge the person who's not forgiven. He's going to judge them the secrets. So it's not just what I did, it's the secrets. Romans 2, verse 5. What's the key phrase there? You are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So here's this guy who's not forgiven. There's a record. All these sins are recorded. God reveals the record, and there's a stored up wrath built up for that record. Everybody's record's different, right? Remember I said last week, man's greatest need is forgiveness. You can die of starvation, you can have AIDS, you can die of Ebola, you can die the most horrible death, you can have cancer and die, you can have everything bad happen to you, your money gone, your family leave you, you can have the most miserable life in the world, but if you have the forgiveness of sins, the moment you die, what happens? You pass out of your body into the presence of God. And what's the big issue then? Are my sins forgiven? Is God going to say to you, Phil, welcome into the kingdom. All your sins are forgiven. The debt is canceled. Or is he going to say, go over there into the abyss. None of your sins are forgiven. The record stands against you. That's the most important thing in anybody's life right there. If you miss that, It doesn't matter what else happens to you, right? You can have the happiest life, have nice family, nice marriage, good job, good career, everything go right for you. You die and you face God and you're not forgiven. That's the worst thing. So the most important thing is this. All right. Did everybody see that? All right, let's go on to Ecclesiastes 12 now, verse 14. And we're going to look these up. Okay? I already looked them up and wrote them down so I can save time not turning, but you guys have to turn there and actually look at the verse. And then you have to write down in your handout the key little phrase there. Who wants to read that verse?
What is it again?
Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Do you have this, Steve? This thing? Everybody got this?
I do need another one.
All right. And there's a little spot there to write down the thing that you need to know.
12, verse 14.
Yes.
For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
What seems to be the important thing there? There's two things, right? Every deed with every secret thing. Whether good or evil. So now there's rewards, right? Now we said last week that 2 Corinthians 5 says this, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account to God for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. So I'm going to stand in front of God as a believer and give an account to God for the deeds done while I was living in the body, whether good or bad. So how does the believer give an account for the bad things? If his debt is canceled, if he's forgiven. It's kind of mysterious there, but somehow I'm going to have to give an account to God. Even though I won't have to pay for those sins, there's no purgatory, there's no judgment against me, I'm still going to have to give an account to God for the deeds done in my body, whether good or bad. Even though I'm not going to be sent to hell to pay for my sins, I still have to give an account. So that's a good thought. That's a sobering thought. It's not like this, oh, I can do whatever I want, it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven. It's not like, no, I'm going to have to answer to God for my every day of my life, even if I'm forgiven. And that's a good way to live. Living in light of God examining me on judgment day. What does that do to you? Does that move you like, wow, I'm going to straighten up. The big day's coming. I don't want to completely blow it. Right? I'm going to do the best I can. I got to face God for the deeds done. In this. Okay. Say it again. That was Ecclesiastes 12, 14. God will bring every deed. And then 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 10 or so. I think I have it printed here. Look, it's here. Then 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Let's turn to that one. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the appointed time, before the Lord comes. The Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. God will disclose the purposes of the heart and bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness. Now, what does that mean? God will disclose the purposes of the heart. What do you think that means? What does the word purpose mean? Yeah, why did I do what I did? The purpose. He's going to judge the purpose of my heart. Sam, did you stand up in front of that church every week and teach the Bible because you liked to be the guy who told everybody what to do? Was that your motive? Maybe that's my motive. That's a lot of people's motive. They just want to be the guy that gets heard. I want to be the guy in the front everybody listens to. Right? Just because somebody's a preacher doesn't mean their motive is right, right? Lots of people help somebody for the wrong motive. I want everybody to see how I'm helping this guy. God's going to judge my motive. So, you see, now this gets into this thing, like, why am I doing? Jesus said, He didn't do anything to please men. He didn't do anything for the glory of men. He only sought the glory of God. There is one who glorifies me. It's my Father. So the motive of Jesus was always pure. I'm about God looking at me and being pleased with me. I don't care what people think. Right? So oftentimes we check ourselves and we go, you know, part of what I did there was because I wanted to be seen. So you say, you know, we have to judge our motives why we're doing things, right? Because God's going to disclose all that. What I'm getting at here is the record that God has is a lot more intense than, you know, well, you know, did you quit swearing? I don't get drunk anymore, I don't swear anymore, so I guess I'm doing good now. The record's clear. It's a lot more than that. It's like really intense, right? So the longer I'm a believer, the more I see how bad I am. That's why the longer you're a believer, the more humble you can become. Because you start seeing yourself, wow, man, right? Thought I was okay and this and this, now I see I'm not, I'm that, right? Humility is a good thing, right? Okay, now 2 Corinthians 5 there, that's the one I was talking about. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So there we are again. The believer is accounting for even the evil he does. And then Matthew 12, let's turn to that one. I know I'm kind of painting a dark picture here, but you have to do that when you talk about the record that's against us. The record that against me is not a pretty picture. That's not the pretty part. Sam's record that his sin. That's not the good. The pretty part is what God does about it, but not what I did, right? So Matthew 12:33, this is a key verse, I think, to 36. Either make a tree, the tree and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now in this context, do you think by your words you'll be justified? Do you think it means this? I professed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, so I'm justified by my words. Or do you think it means more justified like James uses it, where he says, you see, Abraham was justified not by only what he believed by, but also by his deeds. Remember he said that? So the justification involves this. Everybody who's declared righteous by God proves it. They prove it. Abraham proved that he was a true believer by offering up Isaac. Right? That's the argument James is using. So all over the Bible we are told something goes hand in hand with God declaring us righteous. What goes hand in hand with that is what? A new nature. Everybody who's truly declared righteous by God as a free gift and declared justified by the work of Christ, God also gives them what? Or who does he give them? The Holy Spirit. And they're born of the Spirit, and they have a new nature, the divine nature. They are a new creation. They're inside. It's like the outside looks the same, but there's new guts. There's a new motor. The old motor's pulled out. God takes out the heart of stone. And what does he put in? A heart of flesh. And I will move you with that heart of flesh and cause you to follow my decrees. So everybody who's born of the Spirit, they don't talk like the way they used to. I was the most filthy talking guy you could imagine. Every other word was the F word coming out of my mouth. Just, you grow up in New York, that's the way you talk, right? This is every careless word. Well, now, we don't speak perfectly, but you see how your words can condemn you by your, it's like your lifestyle will condemn you. It's the same kind of thought. The way you talk, according to this verse, shows what's in your heart. Do you have a new heart? If you have a new heart, you talk different. See that? So this is kind of like a frightening thing. In other words, there's a record against me for the words that I spoke. Yikes. Just think of all the people that you gossiped about. Just think of all the people that you talked about and you said something about them that you weren't supposed to say. Happens a lot, even as Christians, right? We end up talking and saying things we're not supposed to. Well, what did I say that for, right? Okay. And that record is built up, right? Okay, so the point of this is Romans 4, verse 7. This is the point we're getting to, okay? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Okay? Because if your sins are forgiven, that means the debt that I owe against God is completely cleared. Totally cleared. Nothing against me. Does that make the guy happy? So if I understand, the point is, if I understand the debt that I owed God and the debt that Jesus paid, what happens to my attitude? Wow, look what Jesus did for me. You see, that's a lot different than saying, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me, I accepted him as my personal Savior. What does that mean? Well, it kind of means that he died for me, I guess. Now if I have to understand this word, forgiveness, wow, it's richer, isn't it? Wow, this is really a kind of a big thing. The record that was against me is paid by Jesus, and I don't owe the debt anymore. Now, Jesus said about the woman that cried on his feet, said to the Pharisee in his house, those who are forgiven of much love much. Isn't that what it's about? If I know what I'm forgiven of, what does that do to my love for the Lord? Okay. All right. Now we're going to switch gears and go to our next point. Forgiveness. See, what we talked about here is God's forgiveness toward us. So Jesus cancels the debt by paying it for us. Now, there's another point here, our forgiveness toward each other. And one of the ways of looking at the gospel is the way that God treats me, now I can learn to treat others that way. This is the big thing in my attitude towards others, you know. Like how do you treat your enemy? Like the Muslims? I mean, you love your enemy. How do you learn that? Do you learn it from... Oh, those are words on a page. I guess I'm supposed to do that now.
You learn by example what Jesus did.
Okay, but who did he do it to? Me. Jesus loved me. I was his enemy. And he loved me. See, that there's an experience there, right? And then we go, well, now this guy's my enemy, so I can treat him the way that God treats me. Right? Okay, so the point I'm making here is, first we learn what God does for me, how rich the debt that it canceled against my sins were canceled. Now it's time for me to learn how to deal with the other guy. I just learned this thing the way God treated me. You see the point? Okay. So, in the following verses, we are forgiven because we forgive others. In the following verses is a question. Are we forgiven because we forgive others? Or do we forgive others because we have been forgiven? Let's read the verses here. Matthew 6, verse 12. Anybody got it? We all got it? Because you got to write down the phrase in your little paper, otherwise you're going to flunk the test. Right, Pete? You got to get this right. The test is coming. All right. Matthew 6, verse 12, okay? And forgive us. Jesus said, pray like this, you guys. He says, pray like this. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you, verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If I don't forgive somebody, God's not going to forgive me, right? That's what that says, right? All right. Now here's the question. In the following verses, are we forgiven because we forgive others? Or do we forgive because we have been forgiven? I got to do the right thing. I got to earn my forgiveness. I'm going to forgive you. Now God's going to forgive me because I did the right thing. Is that how it works? Or does it work this way? I've been forgiven of so much. Of course I can forgive you. Which one is it? The latter. If it's this, okay, how do I earn my way to heaven, Dorian? How do I get out of purgatory? Forgive everybody. Okay, I'm going to do that, and then God's going to forgive me. I'm going to put my money in the box, and God's going to watch me, and He's going to forgive me. You hurt me really bad, okay? Okay, but I'm trying to work my way to heaven. And I've crossed my T's and dotted my I's pretty good, and I got to get this one too. I forgive you. Now I get to go to heaven because I did the right thing.
Can I throw one thing out? I do not believe that it's possible to truly forgive without transformation.
Well, this is what we're getting at. My point is this: am I forgiving the guy because of what God did to me, or am I doing it because I'm earning my salvation? Okay, but you can. There's a worldly forgiveness. There's a worldly forgiveness. These guys in Africa, they taught them. These people burned your houses down and murdered your family. But the way you're going to get healed is if you forgive the guy. And this guy's going to make restitution. He's going to build you a new house. And you're going to forgive him, and healing is going to come. And there's a way that the unbeliever can selfishly even forgive somebody because he wants healing. I'm tired of carrying this burden. The psychiatrists, the psychologists are telling us, forgive people and you'll be healed. Who cares about Jesus and the gospel? We care about your healing. See? There's a way to, I cancel the debt, okay? Maybe they can't really do it, but there's some measure of that going on, right? But I want to make that clear because where we're getting at is this idea that God has done something to me. Now I can reflect that to others. Okay, so what the next question, what do we do? This is really important about relationships. What do we do when we realize someone has something against us? Matthew 5:22. Somebody has something against me. Yeah, well, let's look at what it says here. Right, you're right. How do we go about doing that? So Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. See, because this is an unforgiving attitude. Ah, you fool! Ah! Anger! Yeah. Does that sound like forgiveness? Okay. Right, 23. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Somebody has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So this is the thing where you didn't really do anything to this guy. He thinks that you did something to him. Your brother has something against you. This guy thinks I did something to him. Maybe I did, right? But this guy's upset with me. Now I'm supposed to go to that guy, right? See how it says that?
But it doesn't seem to matter if you really did do
or not.
What matters is that there's something against you.
He's got something against me, right. But then, so this is one point. Now the other, the completion to this is the next question. What do we do when we realize we have something against someone? This is, now I have something against a person. The other one is this guy has something against me. Now I have something against somebody. Mark 11:25. See, these two verses go together. Matthew 5 and Mark 11 go hand in hand. Because they both cover the two sides of the same thing. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Okay, now this is a key verse because this means that we forgive the guy even if he doesn't repent. I'm praying, right? And I have something against this guy. He did something to me. But he hasn't repented. I don't have to go to him and tell him, I forgive you even though you didn't repent. That's not what it says, right? What does it say? Forgive the guy. You're forgiving him right there so that you don't have this problem where this guy, I'm holding this guy guilty for what he did. Now, we're going to go on. This is kind of tricky here. Watch this. Matthew 18 is a little clarity on this one verse.
Can I have a question about that verse, please, Brad?
Yeah.
It says, I'm supposed to forgive you whether you listen or not, but the last half says, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins.
Yeah, because
you... That's
what I mean. That's why we're asking the question. Do you earn your forgiveness by forgiving this guy? No, you prove. See, another way of saying it is if you can't forgive this guy, you prove that you, like Peter says, you have forgotten that your sins are forgiven, right? Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Why is this? What does this have to do with anything?
Well, Jesus confronted sin. So you could confront us, brother or sister in Christ, if they're sinning or hurting me.
Okay, this is what I'm supposed to do, right? Somebody sins against me, so the first thing I do is tell my friends about it. Guess what Andrew did to me today, you guys? Is that how it goes?
Well, according to the scripture we just read, we have already forgiven that brother. We go to talk.
This is another point, okay? The motive for why you're doing it, okay? So why am I? Before we get into why am I going to do it? The way to do it is this. Andrew really bothered me today. Poor Andrew, you poor guy. You're picking on you today, okay? So now I'm supposed to go to him, just me and him, nobody else, right? Do you know how many people skip that part? The first thing we do is we start telling everybody, you know what this guy did to me? What a jerk, you know, right? So then he goes, Andrew goes, I'm sorry, Sam, I took that gumball out of your briefcase and chewed it. And then I go, okay, well, now everything's good. He said he was sorry and we're all forgiven and everything's good, right? We reconciled it, right? So one thing's going on here, right? If I am realizing somebody did something to me, I'm praying I forgive the guy. But then I also go to him and my motive for going to the guy is like Steve said, what's the motive? It's to help the guy. Does it help the guy if you just, I forgive you. I forgive this guy. I'm not going to talk to him about it though. Then he goes on and does it to somebody else. Keeps doing it. Does that help him? See, we're under obligation. It's no fun doing this. I got to do this all the time. I got to talk to people about how I think they're off, and it's no fun. Because the first thing somebody does when you go to them and tell them that they're off, the first thing they do is fire back at you. And the next thing they do is go tell everybody what a jerk you are. So you're bringing on yourself all this wrath for trying to obey the Bible, right? And so, you know, when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he was trying to help them. You brood of vipers, wake up. He wasn't like, I'm sick of you idiots. Wasn't that, right? So we're trying to help somebody is the motive, right? But the point I'm making here is this is the way to deal with the relationships. And we'll talk some more about this as we go on. But let's go on a little bit here. What do the following verses teach us not to do when we are offended or when we see someone offending another? You know what? Nobody's going to talk to my friend like that. Right? Or the guy offends me, right? What do we not do? All right, Luke 6, 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Okay? You stole a gumball away from me. I would never do that to you. You ever hear that? You ever hear that? Those words come out of your mouth? I would never do that. That's like condemning the guy. You're judging. You're saying, I am judge and jury. I'm better than you. I'm condemning you in this sense. I would never do that, but what you did to that guy or what you did to me. I'm judging him. Now, I'm condemning. It's supposed to be this way. As bad as you are, I've done worse. Because I have more light than you anyway. Even the thing that you think is little, it's bigger to God because I got more light. See, so we're not looking down on the guy when we're correcting him. We're not saying, you stole my gumball. We're saying, Andrew, do you see, my friend, how it's not a good thing to steal the gumball from me? I'm trying to help you. See how that's different? Spurgeon said this, something like this. He said they were judging him, and he said, well, if they only knew what I really thought, I'm worse than they think I am, right? He was pretty funny with that stuff. He said one time, you know, people are so willing to believe anything negative about the preacher. Only tell them that the preacher has murdered his wife, and they're willing to believe it. Okay, Romans 12, kind of a 17 there to 21. See, this is about, because forgiveness is related to judging the guy, isn't it? And making the guy pay you back, right? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, we're talking about payment. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, avenging yourself or judging is a way of making the guy pay. And he says, don't worry about making that guy pay. I'm the one who makes the guy pay, God is saying. Vengeance is mine. So people should be able to do anything they want to us, and we're not going to make them pay. It doesn't mean we're not going to correct them. We may even have to call the police because of the civil law and what's going on and protecting people. You know, but the motive is we're not doing this to make you pay. We're doing this to do the, we're trying to do the right thing, and we're trying to help you and help others. You see that? So Romans 12 there and Luke 6 talk about judging the guy in this attitude of, you know, making him pay. Okay. This is a cool verse here at Luke 17. Verse 1 through 5. Let's read these verses and then we'll look at the two questions. Luke 17, 1 through 5. And he said to his disciples, Temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. Does that have something to do with what he just said? Temptations to sin are going to come. Pay attention to yourselves. Now watch this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Okay, let's figure this out. Temptations to sin are going to come, right? Pay attention to yourselves. The question is, what is most likely the temptation spoken of here in the context? If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. What do you think the temptation to sin there is about?
Not to forgive.
Because not to forgive is just as bad of a sin as any other sin. It's probably worse than a lot of them, right? You know, he could have said anything there, right? Pay attention to myself. This is going to be a big test for you guys, he's saying, really. Okay? The temptation to sin is going to be this. I've had it with you. I've forgiven you enough. I'm done. No more forgiveness for you. That's a temptation, isn't it? To give in to? You know, we're frustrated with these people. That's it. I'm done with you. No more forgiveness. That's a big temptation. Instead of going, well, the guy comes back and he goes, no, I'm repenting. This is the guy, in this context, the guy is repenting. Right? I mean, 7 times in one day, you could be start thinking this. The guy doesn't mean it. You told me to F off. This is the 7th time today. Right? Okay? But the guy goes, oh, forgive me. And then you go, we don't, you know, look at, so then we go, okay, Jesus said, I don't want to sin by throttling you for this sin, right? Okay, so this is kind of an interesting passage to show us how important it is to forgive somebody. Because Jesus makes a big deal of it. This is going to happen 7 times in one day. So he's trying to drive a point. I don't care how many times it happens in one day. Your job is to forgive the guy. You guys get how important this is? Don't be tempted to sin, right? All right. Now when we go into Colossians 3 here, we get a little more light on and we start shifting gears here, but we're only going to do Colossians 3 here, and then we'll go on to the next one next week. Or after Ron was supposed to preach today, but he got really sick and he couldn't do it. So we'll pick this up in 2 weeks if Ron's here next week. Colossians 3. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on this, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's a mouthful, isn't it? If you can do all that, you'd probably be, that's all you need, right? Okay, so let's look at this, okay? See, we're supposed to bear with one another, verse 13, and then forgiving each other, right? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So what does this have to do with compassion, kindness, patience? What does it have to do with those things? Love. What is bearing with one another and forgiving one another have to do with love? Does it have anything to do with love?
It's the motive.
Okay, I really care about you. I really do love you. If I really love you and I'm compassionate and kind, am I really going to think about what you owe me for what you did to me? Because I love you, right? When you love somebody, you don't even care what they did to you, right? So it's not a mechanical thing. It's like, okay, the Lord forgave me. The Lord loves me. So he's taught me this. He's taught me how far of a debt that he canceled, but he did it out of love, right? He's compassionate to me. So now I'm supposed to act like the Lord. This is the point. The point of this passage is, Sam, you are supposed to act like the Lord is to you. And so this is, for the Christian, Steve said he doesn't even think it's possible for the non-Christian to really forgive. And he's pretty much right, because here's why. Nobody's going to be able to really love their enemy and forgive anybody. There's no power to draw on. If all you have is you to draw on, it's not going to happen. You're going to run out of gas really quick. But here's where the fuel comes from, right? I keep drawing on this. Look at what God has done to me. And not only in the past, look what he does to me every day. Look at how God treats me with mercy and compassion and forgiveness every day. I'm starting to know really who I am in God's sight. So now I turn to this guy and I go, it's all a big test anyway. Of course I can forgive this guy. This guy doesn't owe me nearly what I owe God. So now I got power. See, there's power with the Christian. This is why if you're not born again, if you can't have the power. There's no way. You will run. You can be the most loving, happy, forgiving guy by nature. You will run out of gas. I've seen it happen. You see it happen. Here's what you see. You see people, they're just done. I'm done with you. But they did so good for so long. They finally ran out of gas. What happened? They didn't have the supernatural power to do the supernatural thing. That's what they didn't have. No.
Let me give you a quick example. You give someone some money to pay off a debt. They take that money and gamble it all away. Let's say you're not mad at them anymore. Let's say you forgive them in that sense. If they ask for more money, just because you forgave them doesn't mean you have to trust them and give them more money every time they ask.
No. Trust is different than forgiveness. There's people that you wouldn't trust them to do anything, right? Okay, but that doesn't mean you're angry with them or unforgiving. Just their character is such that you can't trust them. You have no faith in them, right? They prove themselves, right? Okay, and the other thing is, a lot of times it's not wise to help somebody like that. The best thing is not for this guy to get more money just because he wants it, right? So you got to figure out what's really good for this guy. But we're going to get into that too. And these are hard questions. And people try to answer these questions and they come to conclusions if the guy doesn't mean it, if he doesn't really repent, then you don't forgive him. You got to be careful with this stuff. I really believe it's okay. It's better to err on the side of being gullible. Before I was a believer, you couldn't hoodwink me. You couldn't pull the wool over my eyes. Nobody's going to get over on me. Now, I'm the easiest guy to fool. You can fool me all day long. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, right? We want to be that way. Because love hopes and believes. We're hoping the best for you. Maybe you're taking advantage of us, but we're hoping, right? On judgment day, God's going to sort it out. Is God going to really condemn me because I was too nice to the guy? I have a problem the other way, don't I? Okay, let's stop there. Does anybody got any questions? We got a little bit.
I just had a thought.
Yeah.
People get saved. They realize that all their debt is canceled. But there's a tendency with that also to forget that you even had a debt.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because, we get pretty self-righteous.
Yeah.
For a while, especially if we see ourselves
I think that happens a lot, what you just said. Yeah. This is why I think if you're walking close to the Lord, if you have a decent devotional life, and the Lord is going to continually be showing you personally how far you fall short regularly, like daily. But when we're not close to the Lord, what you said, hey, I'm pretty good, you know. What's wrong with you? Right? So I think it's a fruit of not being close to God when you're like that. You're like a Pharisee, you start to become Pharisaical. Because your relationship with God is distant. And God, I think, will depart from you and turn you over, and you'll become like this ugly guy. It's like a little bit of a discipline. Now you're going to be a Pharisee for a while, Matt. See if you like that for a while, right? And all of a sudden you become like, people start thinking you're a jerk, right? Isn't it an ugly thing to see a judgmental, Pharisaical guy who claims to have been forgiven of all of his sins? Like, it's really an ugly thing, isn't it? Christians who are judgmental and harsh and rude and cruel to people. It's like, ah. Okay, let's quit. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the way you've set it all up to make us into this group of people that understand you as the forgiving God. Lord, we know something about this, not to the depth that we will, I think, in glory, but we know something of it here, that we are the ones that had our debt canceled. And we are the ones that you appointed to testify to that. What a great calling we have to testify to people that our debt has been canceled. So we love you, Lord. We thank you that you've done this for us. And we pray that the people that interact with us will see us as the compassionate, forgiving people that we're supposed to be. Give us that, Lord, as a church, that we could have a body that forgives one another and that we don't hold things against each other, that we can deal with one another in compassion and kindness and bear with one another. We want this fruit, Lord. We want to not just learn doctrine, but we want to learn in our heart how to be towards each other. So thank you, Jesus, for being our compassionate Savior and paying our debt. In your name we pray. Amen.